Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets.
Well, I'm very happy to have the opportunity to speak to this passage that was read this morning. And I know that you've been going through a series in the Sermon on the Mount. What a beautiful picture of what life is like under the leadership of King Jesus, disciples of Jesus together, living out the life of the kingdom. I remember a few years ago, Carolyn and I were invited to Banff National Park. It had been a dream of ours for decades to go to Banff. And Carolyn's college roommate and her husband invited us up there. They hosted us. They had the campers. They had, they set up the campsites. And we had a wonderful week up there. And there's this picture of us before Lake Moraine in Banff. You know, it's one of those awesome, you just look at that picture. How beautiful. How majestic. As I read the Sermon on the Mount, I think of that. What a beautiful picture of what life can be like, living as Jesus taught us to live the principles of the kingdom. I know we're not there yet, but this is the goal. This is what we're shooting for. And today, as we go into this passage, we see how this reflects in interpersonal relationships, how we deal with one another, how we look at one another. Chapter 6 had closed focusing on material things. Where is your treasure? Are you all bent out of shape over the economy and these things? You have a Heavenly Father who looks out. But now in chapter 7, we get down to those practicalities of how we deal with one another. And the first thing we notice in verses 1 to 5 is we should not hypocritically set ourselves up as judges of others. Judge not that you be not judged, Jesus says. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. We're to have a very generous disposition and attitude toward others. Now, Carolyn and I have caught a little bit of the Olympics. The luge and the skiing, and what's that, the half pipe. It's absolutely amazing, you know. And then there's the figure skating, you know, here's someone doing a triple lutz, and then there's a quad. It's amazing. How can a person do that? And then the commentator is saying, well, the rotation was a little bit early, a little bit late, you know, the skate came down, you know, just not quite right on the ice. You know, it was great. I'm afraid, you know, that's their job. That's their job, you know, to point out the inconsistencies or whatever. But brothers and sisters, in the body of Christ, it is not our job to be with a keen eye zeroing in on the weaknesses and the faults of one another as disciples of Jesus. It's a bad habit to get into, to be a fault finder. I'm also reminded of those, you know, Jesus goes on to say that, you know, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It would have been fascinating to sit under the teaching of Jesus. I'm sure people just roared with laughter when they heard this illustration. You know, the picture of someone who's trying to get that speck out of somebody's eyes, and he's got a beam sticking out of his own. It was laughable. You know, it's funny, but pointing out that we're very quick to see the faults of others and to exaggerate them, and we tend to minimize our own. Isn't that true? It's kind of like one of those arcades or, you know, fairs where you walk into a hall of mirrors, and here's a mirror, and you stand in front of it, and all of a sudden I'm 10 feet tall, but, you know, like even thinner than I am. And then, you know, another one, you're squat, or your face has been out of shape. And we tend to do this. We don't see ourselves as we really are. Now, granted, we're created marvelously and fearfully in the image of God. We have enormous value. Jesus went to the cross for us. So we're not devaluing ourselves, but we have sin still embedded in us, and we're, you know, in the process of sanctification. But those sins are real, and we tend to excuse our own sins, but we're very quick to find the faults in the lives of other people. So, you know, Jesus said, you know, we should, if we want to expect leniency, we should be lenient toward others and not unbending in our criticism. And one of the reasons for this is that we're not omniscient as God is. God is in a perfect position to be our judge because he knows everything. You know, he knows the background I came from, the family I grew up in. He knows the circumstances of my life. He knows my intentions. Husbands and wives, have you learned that you can't always read the intentions of your spouse? You may make assumptions that are false. We're just prone to all kinds of errors, which is a good reason we should not be quick to pass judgment on a brother or sister. With our children, we can get it wrong sometimes, right? And as we observe an action and why they did it. So we're not to be setting ourselves up as judge of others, because ultimately, it's God to whom each individual is to give an account. He is the judge. James, in his letter, says the same thing. We're not to assume that role that God alone has. We're to apply the teachings of Jesus to our own lives first and foremost, and not be quick to be critical of one another. Now, let me add some correctives here. I think there's a place for exhorting one another in Christ. We read that this morning. There is a place on the basis of Scripture of challenging one another to be all that we are to be according to Scripture. And so there are a couple of men that I meet with regularly, and we've opened up our lives to each other, and we can challenge each other. And I don't see anything in this passage against that. That's constructive. We're helping each other. We're not gossiping, you know, about each other around the other person's back. That's another matter. And there is a place within a local church where you've covenanted together, where on the basis of Scripture and clear teaching of Scripture, we can address issues. Okay? I want to be clear on that and read all of Scripture in that sense. So what Jesus is telling us is that we're not to be habitual fault finders. So maybe there's an issue with someone you love very deeply. You're committed to that person. You would like to address that issue. You pray it through. You've wrestled with God about your own your own issues and whether you're more at fault. But, you know, I think there is a time and a place, having taken the beam out of your own eye, to address lovingly, humbly in the spirit of Christ, another issue. And you say, wow, that takes a lot of discernment. Yeah, it does. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. But let's not be fault finders. Let's not be the commentators on the Olympic telecast looking for every little turn that was wrong and every mistake that was made. We just don't want to be that as a community of people. We don't want to feel like we're always on display and just at any moment, you know, we're walking on eggshells and the least word might be misconstrued and so forth. Are we clear? We're not to be habitual fault finders. Now, very interestingly, Jesus passes then to this verse 7, where he says, "Don't give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Well, it requires a bit of cultural understanding. We love dogs, don't we? We have dog parks. There's our daughter has dogs. You know, dogs are wonderful pets in our society, but in the ancient Near East, dogs were despised. They were scavengers. They lived in the streets. They could be vicious. And so this was an illustration of outright pagans, uncouth people who could actually be dangerous. And, you know, pigs form part of the economy around here, but pigs were not highly esteemed among the Jewish people. Now, a couple of ways you could interpret this. One copy, Jesus is kind of playing off what he just said, you know. Aha, you who have such pearls of wisdom for everybody, you think you know everyone's business and how they should live their lives. Watch out, you know. You keep tossing that out, might come back to bite you. Kind of an attractive way of looking at it, maybe, but I think not. I think the majority commentators will say Jesus is saying a counterpart to what he's just said. We're to be very generous in our evaluations of other people, but we need to be discerning as well. We need to recognize character. We need to recognize who dangerous people are that could actually abuse the treasure of the gospel as we're sharing it with them. We're to be wise as serpents, even as we're innocent as doves. There are situations that are compromised. There are people that, you know, like to you know, go into bars and brothels and witness, and you know, there are people maybe that are able to do that. But you know, for most of us, there are situations that it would be best to avoid, and find other venues to share the gospel. There are people who would love to take your message and you as a messenger and misconstrue things and misrepresent you and create a scandal. And in other words, there's a place to be discerning and critical in our thinking. This is a treasure we have. Don't let it be abused and trampled. Now, I think with most people, we keep on sharing the gospel. There may be times when we say, you know, I have done all I can. I will pray. I will leave this person, you know, for the Lord to work in his or her life. And again, a matter of discernment. Protect this treasure from those who would harm it. So I see in verses 1 to 7, we have a balance where we're to be forgiving, but also know when to keep our distance. We're to be slow to judge, but we already use discretion. John Stott says it this way. We're not to assume God's role by being an ultimate judge, but we are human beings that God's created with a capacity of discernment and rational thinking. And so there is a measure in which we seek under the guidance of God to discern people's spiritual condition. What are they ready for to receive? And how much of the gospel and where do I start with this person? So there's that matching of generosity and humility with godly discernment. We do make moral distinctions, and we do assess situations so that we can best minister to people. Now, the next section says that while the demands of life are many and God's standards are daunting, we're to trust the generosity and ability of our Heavenly Father to meet our needs. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. I find in the first place this passage perfectly fits what we've just been talking about. If you've been following all this, okay, so we're to be generous with people, we're not to be fault-finding, but maybe there's a time to address an issue. We want to share the gospel, but there may be caveats that, you know, we need to be careful. Wow, I mean, how am I going to figure this out? Well, ask. Ask the Lord for help to do it right, to get it right. Keep seeking the Lord. Knock on his door. He will help you with this. He will give you the discernment you need in all those dealings with other people, believers and unbelievers alike. We're to be recognizing our dependence on God. And we give expression to that dependence on God asking as a child to the Father, seeking, knocking. And there's this idea of persistent prayer. For the nuance of the original language, it's an ongoing process where we're not asking once, but repeatedly. We're continuing to seek. We're continuing to knock at that door. And that persistence becomes very necessary for, frankly, many of our prayers aren't answered very quickly. And there's a need for persistence. Now, Jesus uses a homely illustration to make this point as well. He talks about the parent, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here's a beautiful analogy. Any parent, you know, we like to give good things to our children. Christmas time comes around. There's a gift under the tree, at least one. we like to take them for ice cream, special treats, graduation when they're older, birthday parties. We celebrate those things. We like them to be well clothed and to look sharp. You know, most parents, there's a rare parent who's just really kind of gone AWOL, but almost all parents do this. We don't always get it right. As parents, we can be short-sighted. As parents, we can be self-centered. We can be moody, so we're not always on target. But generally, as earthly parents, we like to give good things to our children. Jesus loves to use these analogies and then, you know, platform them up way up high. Well, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give to those who ask him? He's not subject to whims and angry moods. He is perfectly attuned to just what we need, when we need it. He doesn't weary of us our asking. He has our best interests at heart. He gives good gifts to us as we continue to ask and as we seek and as we knock at his door. So I've spoken of the immediate context here, and as I said, it fits perfectly into that context of the need for discernment as we seek to be generous with others. But also as you look at the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, in the previous message, you were talking about material things. And so what do you do, you know, when the price of heating your house goes up and the cost of utilities, the grocery bill? What if you've lost a job? Or what if you have a business and you're looking for workers and you don't have the workers? What about the supply chain and you can't get a part for your vehicle or for the furnace, you know, weeks behind because of the supply chain. I mean, these are real issues. So what do you do? And I think Jesus would say, well, you do have a Heavenly Father. You're not completely on your own. You're not completely bereft. You know, I know you're out there, you're looking for solutions, but you also have somebody you can ask for help. And he's been there with you in the past. He will be there with you. Keep on asking and seeking and knocking. And then if we take this whole sermon seriously, there is loads of room for prayer. Wow. Maybe you're trying to love your enemy. Yeah, Lord, help me with that one. Trying to maintain the utmost standards of purity. And maybe, you know, maybe you stumble. Lord, keep helping me. I want to gain higher ground. You're dealing with an anger issue, whatever it is. I mean, you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you say, wow, this is like climbing Mount Everest. But you do have a recourse. This wasn't meant to be done on your own. Jesus came down to this earth. He died. He rose again to justify us, but also to break the power of sin in our lives. And so as we wade through the sermon, and, you know, it gets like harder and harder and higher and higher, say, Lord, help me. He's generous. He's generous with resources to help us live out the life of the kingdom together. Ever come to the end of yourselves and then to realize that the infinite resources of heaven are at your disposal. You're not in this on your own. And you're dealing with a family issue. Or you're dealing with an issue at your work. You're in ministry of some kind. And whatever the challenge is, you are not on your own. You have a Heavenly Father, and He is generous, and He loves to give good gifts to His children. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. I love to tell this story. there is a missionary, Rich Goldman missionary. He's now 99 or 100, John Nelson. He was a missionary in Venezuela. And a couple of years ago, I'm just going to call him up. He's in Colorado. We were together in the field. John, how are you doing? And kind of a crackling voice, you know. We had a lovely conversation. Then he said, your wife is from East Chain, isn't she? And as a matter of fact, I want to ask you a question. Do you know anything about a man named Tubby? He had a nickname Tubby. And I said, oh, of course. Tubby Peterson. It had to be. He was, tell me about him. Tell me more about him. Oh, well, he was a stalwart member of the church. He died several years ago, but he was the guy that would go out door to door in a little community and just chat with people and discern their state and confront them with the Lord. I mean, he was that kind of guy. You're kidding. Really? Really, he said. So the story behind this, he went down from Princeton, Minnesota. I mean, this is back in the 30s, I think. So to pick corn. And got involved in the youth group at East Chain. There was this Tubby Peterson. And he said, I could tell he was moving in the wrong direction. The world was beginning to absorb him. And it looked like his life was going to go completely away from the things of the Lord. And I prayed for him for years, never knowing what happened to him. Oh, and I brought him a lot of joy that day. And that brought joy to me as well. Asking, seeking, knocking. In a group like this, I know that there are any number of us that have a loved one or a friend who is not where we wish they were. They're not passionate for Jesus. They made decisions that we don't agree with. You know, take these verses very seriously. This is quite a promise here to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. We have a list, Carolyn and I, a number of wanderers, And we just take them for the Lord, and we keep on taking them before the Lord. And we're like the persistent widow in Jesus' parable, where we're just going to keep at it, you know. Keep at it, keep knocking at that door. I don't know why in the economy of God some of these things take years or decades, whatever it takes. We're encouraged to be persistent in our prayers. Well, this is not a blank check to satisfy every base whim. It's not name and claim. This is for seeking for things that are God's heart as well. It's for the advancement of his kingdom, the accomplishment of his will, for those good and gracious purposes to be realized. God is a great and generous Father. And that's one of the themes in the whole Sermon on the Mount, is that God in heaven, in Jesus, if our faith is in Jesus, God is now our Father. And that changes the whole panorama. Changes how we look at everything. It changes how we live, how we pray. Well, verse 12 then states that we should in all things seek the good of others and not selfish ends. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This verse in many ways summarizes up much of what Jesus has said in the entire sermon. The Sermon on the Mount calls us to a radically different way of life, where we're not pursuing our own ends, our own agenda. We're now living the values of the kingdom. We're putting others first. We are crucifying that selfish ego that's within us. And here we have, whatever you would have others do for you, do for them. This is a dimension of life foreign to this selfish world. We're to be a light shining in a dark place. Others are just pursuing their own pleasure, and we're to be pursuing God's purposes. We're called upon to deny ourselves and to seek the good of others just as much as I'm seeking what I need. Again, a high and holy calling. This wasn't entirely new. You can see glimpses, you can see it reflected in the Old Covenant, but it's brought into full display, shining brightly under the teaching of Jesus, that now, especially as disciples of him who has come to reveal the heart of God, we're to live this way. In a few words, that verse summarizes what God expects of us in relation to others. Well, let's wrap this up with how we're going to reflect and respond. And you have those in your bulletin. First of all, think about any ways in which we may be unfairly critical of one another. We love to play God in the lives of others. How do they spend their money? How do they spend their time? How do they educate their children? How do they raise their children? You know, we love to do this, don't we? And we so often really don't know that person well. We don't know their circumstances. So let's think about this. Are there ways in which we're unfairly critical of one another? Or can we be rather generous, more generous and helpful in the way we do that? Quick to find fault. You know, there's no church that's perfect. No pastor is perfect. No group of elders. You know, there's all stuff, you know. How easy it is for us to criticize brothers and sisters? And how difficult to spend more of that time on our knees before God, just asking him to clear out the cobwebs that have accumulated in our own lives. This is the way we want to live as disciples of Jesus. We're not covering over, plastering over real issues of sin, but we're dealing with each other with a heart of generosity and mercy, just as God has dealt with us. Secondly, evaluate your prayer life. Is the God of your imagination too small? Are you praying bold prayers? Have you completely given up on our culture? Is it impossible that God could move in a mighty way? Yes, United States of America in 2022. Have we given up praying those kinds of prayers? I think it's too early to give up on those prayers. Do we see God as approachable, someone we can approach with confidence? He's a heavenly Father. He loves to have us come to him. We don't have to have all the words right. We can get it wrong. We can make mistakes, but we're coming to him. We keep coming to him, and we keep dependent and expectant of what he's going to do. What are you asking for? How persevering in seeking God's will to be fulfilled in our society, in our local churches, among God's people generally? And then pray that increasingly we may reflect the radical nature of the gospel with a deep trust in God and sacrificial love in all our dealings with others. If there's one thing that this sermon is very clear on, is that we are called to be different. Let's not take our cues from how other people are talking, from the talk shows, from the social media posts. We're called to be different. We're called to live under the authority of King Jesus. We have received a great gift in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and all that's involved in being a part of the new creation. In the kingdom of God, we are called to be different and to live different lives. This is worth shooting for an Olympic medal. You've got people that spend hours and hours so that they can skate or ski or hurdle down a tube to win a medal. We've got a challenge before us, and send the pages. In the pages of this book, here it is. Keep practicing every day, you know, we'll get better at this. Keep praying. God hears your prayers. Lord, I want to be better. I want to control my temper. I want to lick that habit. I want to be a better, kinder person. Keep at it. There's a medal there waiting for you. And we were called to live differently. Thanks for the opportunity to be here this morning. I'd like to close in prayer and just bless you as I pray for myself and ask that God would allow these beautiful teachings to be worked out in our lives. Our Father in heaven, we are amazed that instead of turning your back on us, you gave your very best. You sent your Son into this mixed up world, and he experienced all kinds of unfair treatment and misunderstanding and betrayal, and finally went to a cross where he dealt with the issue of sin once for all. And now you've offered us this new life. Help us not to get discouraged and give up. Thank you for this congregation, these folks here this morning, and that some of them are tempted to just give up on praying for someone. Lord, I pray you'll renew their courage to continue to pray. If living according to your teachings, it just seems like it's just so hard, I pray that you'll give fresh courage and renew the prayer life that needs to be bolstered, that is so fundamental in order to live this kind of a life. Father, thank you. I pray a special blessing upon this congregation, that you will fill them with your Spirit and that you will increasingly enable them to live out the values of the kingdom. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.